Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 42, and I'll be reading the first 24 verses of Genesis 42. We are in the midst of a sermon series here at Sovereign Grace in the book of Genesis, finding ourselves in Genesis 42 today. In your bulletins, there is an outline of this morning's message on one sheet, and then also the scripture reading that you can find and follow along from the English Standard Version in Genesis 42. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible word from Genesis 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land you have come to see." And they said, "We are your servants, our 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered him, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept, and he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, and to replace every man's money in his sack, and to give them the provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. I read one more verse through verse 25. But we will focus on the first 24 verses today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we begin this larger section of the book of Genesis this morning, a section that begins in chapter 42 and goes on for 4 more chapters to its completion in chapter 46. And there are some preachers who might say you need to preach the entire chapter as a whole. I've heard them do such a thing. in order that you understand what happens at the beginning, you have to have a good understanding of what happens at the end. But nevertheless, this is a story of four chapters of a family that is alienated from one another, a father and his sons, a son, Jacob, and his brothers, a family that is in disarray, that now is going to be confronted with its past, a family through a process in which, by God's sovereign hand, they will be forced to bring about reconciliation among themselves and ultimately before God. And the goal of these entire four chapters is that reconciliation must take place between Joseph and his brothers, between his brothers and their father, and ultimately reconciliation with God. That all cannot happen at once. In fact, that's why it goes on for four chapters, a deliberative process. And one question that we will answer as we go through these chapters together is, why does this process take so long? A process led by Joseph, a process that goes on over a period of years. Now keep in mind, as we look at this chapter, it's been 20 years since Joseph has seen his brothers and he was sold off as a slave. In those 20 years that Joseph has been in Egypt, he was raised up in Potiphar's house. He was falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar and thrown into prison. He interpreted dreams, a cupbearer's dream and a baker's dream in prison, and he was forgotten in prison. Finally, in the last chapter, he was brought before Pharaoh to interpret his dreams, and he has become number two in all the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, leading them through the crisis of the famine. In those 20 years, Joseph has been through a lot. In those 20 years, Joseph has changed a lot. In those 20 years, Joseph has been forced to look to God and his grace and his sovereign hand to gain an understanding of the events that have taken place in his life. But as we come to chapter 42 this morning, and as it begins, we have a flashback now to chapter 37, to 20 years ago, before it all began. A flashback to Canaan, where we find out, especially at the beginning, that while Joseph has changed, his family remains very much the same. In verse 1, we're told that Jacob has come to realize there is grain in Egypt. The previous chapter ended with a famine that is severe over all the earth, and yes, it has reached Canaan. And so he speaks to his son, saying, "Why do you look at one another? Here they have this crisis. Here they have this famine. Here there is a concern about the family's well-being, and the sons have taken no action. They look at one another as if they don't know what to do, as if they only seem to think, as before, of themselves." Jacob speaks to them and gives them direction in verse 2. "Behold, I've heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." The crisis has reached a point of life or death. Jacob directs them to go down to Egypt, the same place where Joseph had gone 20 years before. They do not know that Joseph is still alive, but they're sent to the same place, to Egypt. And yes, the crisis is severe, life or death. So the 10 brothers of Joseph go down to buy grain. But in verse 4, we're reminded that the pain of what happened 20 years ago is still very much alive. Jacob does not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother. Now, remember the sons of Joseph. There were 10 from his first wife, And then there were two from Rachel. Rachel had two children of her. They were Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin is the only child of Rachel that Jacob has left. And Jacob does not want to send Benjamin, we're told, for he feared that harm might happen to him. As we'll see at the end of the story, Benjamin seems to be Jacob's favorite, as Joseph once was. Benjamin, the son of Rachel, as Joseph was. Joseph, the son of Rachel, was hated by his brothers, and harm came to him. Jacob thinks he died being killed by an animal. Jacob now fears the same for Benjamin. He does not trust the 10 sons and them to protect Benjamin as they journey to Egypt. And so, like many of the others from around the world who came, verse 5, the sons of Israel arrive in Egypt among the others, for the famine in the land is severe. So notice what is the same. Jacob's sons, it seems at the beginning, are incompetent to help the family. Jacob's sons are now going down to Egypt as Joseph went to Egypt. Jacob still seems to have a favorite son, a son of Rachel. Jacob does not let Benjamin go because he fears what might happen to him. And Jacob remembers what happened to Rachel's oldest son, Joseph, and he doesn't want anything to happen to Rachel's second son, Benjamin. In the next section, we see the first encounter with Joseph. They arrive in verse 6, and Joseph is governor of the land. We were told that in the last chapter. But the author, Moses, inspired by God's Spirit, is reminding us of Joseph's place in the land. He is governor over the land. He is the one whom God has used and Pharaoh has appointed to sell all the grain to all the people of the land. Joseph's brothers then come and bow themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Now you remember what Joseph dreamed in chapter 37? In chapter 37, Joseph had a dream, and there were 11 sheaves of grain that bowed to him. His sheaf, the 12, was in the middle of the 11, and the 11 were bowing to him. And when he told his brothers about his dream, they interpreted the dream to mean, are we, your brothers, going to someday bow down to you? And they hated him for his dream, and that Joseph had even told them about his dream. But 20 years later, that dream is at the beginning stages of coming true. Joseph saw his brothers, verse 7. He recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And then verse 9 tells us that Joseph then remembered his dreams. The dreams that he had dreamed in chapter 37. The dream of what he had dreamed in terms of the grain and the sheaves of grain and the bowing down to him. Now he has seen his 10 brothers again, and they are bowing down to him just as he dreamed in the dream. But you may remember that there were 11 sheaves in the dream that bowed down. And in this particular scene, there is still only 10. They answer Joseph in verse 11, no, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. Do you again see what is happening here? God in his sovereign providence has brought Joseph's brothers to walk down the same path that Joseph once walked. It was Joseph who was sold by them and was carried down to Egypt. Now his brothers have gone down to Egypt. It was in Joseph's dream that they would bow down to Joseph, and now they have bowed down to Joseph. It was Joseph's brothers who accused Joseph of spying on them, and that is why they hated him in chapter 37. And now Joseph accuses them of spying on Egypt and of spying on the land. And when accused of spying, they say to Joseph in verse 11, "We are honest men." Now, those of you who have been with us for this series on Genesis know much better than that. Joseph knows better than that. The brothers, two of them, killed all the men of Shechem when they told them they would be circumcised and brought into the covenant, and then in their weakness, they killed them all. The Reuben, who slept with his father's wife, concubine. The children of Jacob, the sons, who sold their brother, Joseph, and then told their father he was dead. These are not honest men. Joseph knows better than their answer. He knows that they have not been honest men in their lives, which is why their father sent Joseph, his honest son, in chapter 37, to look after them. And Joseph honestly reported to his father what his sons were doing. And they hated him for the truth for which Joseph stood for. And so Joseph responds in verse 12, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." Joseph thinks they are spies. "We are your servants, our 12 brothers, the sons of one man in Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." You see what they have done. As Joseph has confronted his brothers now have given more information, information that Joseph wanted to know. He now knows that his father is still alive. He hasn't seen him for 20 years. He now knows that his brother Benjamin is still alive. He hasn't seen him for 20 years. And when they reveal this information to Joseph, Joseph pushes them harder. Verse 14, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place until your youngest brother comes here." Now, why does Joseph do this? He knows that Jacob loves Benjamin more than them because he knows how much his father loved him. He would know how much his father would not want Benjamin to go. Joseph wants to find out how his brothers will treat Benjamin. Will they treat Benjamin the same way that he was treated? And what is the only way he will find out if they are what they say they are, honest men? He tells them, verse 16, "Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, you are surely spies." And he throws them in prison for 3 days. Now the question is asked at this point, what is it here that Joseph is doing? As you look at the various interpreters that evaluate Joseph and his approach in these verses, there are three different approaches. One particular approach is to say, Joseph here is trying to get vengeance. He wants his brother to suffer and experience what he experienced. He's put them in prison as he was in prison. He accuses them of being spies as they accused him of being spies. But if you go back to verse 9, when it tells us that Joseph remembered his dreams, it's not that verse 9 tells us, and Joseph remembered what his brothers did to him. That's not what it says. Verse 9 reminds us that what is in context in Joseph's thinking is the dreams that he had and the interpretation of those dreams and what God would be doing as God brought his understanding of those dreams. No, Joseph is not out for vengeance against his brothers. Then there are others who say, well, isn't what Joseph doing here is he's punishing them, and he wants to punish them for a time before he lets them know who he is and forgives them. He wants them to suffer a while first, and that's why he speaks to them so strongly and puts them in prison the way he does. But if that's all what Joseph was doing, why then does he bring Benjamin in the picture and wants to have the brothers remain in prison with one to go back to Canaan and to have Benjamin then come to him? No, Joseph is not being vengeful. Joseph is not trying to punish his brothers first. But Joseph, you see, as the text tells us, is putting them to a test. The word is repeated twice, verse 15 and verse 16. A test that Joseph is putting them through, a test to determine whether these brothers are now, after 20 years, sincerely honest men. And so, after 3 days in prison, God gives him the wisdom, Joseph that is, to put a true test before them in the second encounter with Joseph, where what they did in the past life, 20 years ago, will now come right back in front of them. They will have to face it face to face. And Joseph sets this up in the wisdom of God as the agent of God to uncover the true character of their hearts. And he does this by having them walk in his same shoes. In verse 18, on the third day, Joseph speaks to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." He's threatening them in terms of their understanding. This is something they must do, or perhaps they will not live. "If you are honest men," verse 19, "let one of your brothers remain confined here while you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine to your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Do you see what Joseph is doing? If they were truly spies, he would not send any of them back. He doesn't want them, if they are spies, to share their information, not even one of them, with the people back in Canaan. He is not testing them to see if they are spies for the people of Canaan against the land of Egypt. He's testing them to see if they are the same old brothers, or if there has been an inner heart change in them. These brothers have previously thrown a blood brother, into a pit. When confronted with his honesty and the biblical truth about their sin and what they've been doing wrong, they hated him. They threw him in a pit. They watched him be chained and carried off by traitors to be a slave to Egypt, all while they watched. And they had no mercy and no care for their brother Joseph. Have they changed? Do they care now? They stand before Joseph in a crisis where there's a lack of food, a matter of life and death for their father and their people back in Canaan. Do they care now? They say they're honest men. But Benjamin isn't here, because their father is afraid of what might happen to him. And Joseph has to find out, will they do to my blood brother Benjamin of the same mother Rachel. What these brothers did to me. In verse 21, we learn that the brothers understand exactly what's going on. When Joseph speaks to them this way in verse 21, they answer amongst each other, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother." They have recognized what happened 20 years ago is now staring them in the face. "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." This verse reveals to us new information we did not know before from chapter 37. As Joseph was being sold, this verse is now telling us what his brothers observed. They understood the distress of his soul. They understood as he begged them and they would not listen. They understood what they did. And now God's agent Joseph, by what he has set up in the challenge before them, has awakened their guilty conscience from something that happened 20 years ago. And when they look at their circumstances, they recognize that what's happening is a result of something that has weighed on them for 20 years. And what they observed about their brother as they tied him up and sold him and dragged him out of the pit and watched him be carried off to Egypt. In verse 22, the oldest answers. The oldest, Reuben, from chapter 37, was not in favor of this plan. You may remember the brothers grabbed Joseph, they tore off his robe, and they wanted to kill him. And Reuben said, "No, do not kill him." And they threw him into a pit. And when Reuben went away, they sold Joseph to the traders. And so Reuben speaks up at this point and says, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And Joseph turned away from them, and he wept. Now someone might say, this has gone on long enough. Joseph has heard their confession. They recognize that they did something wrong against him many, many years ago, and the circumstances are the same, and that God is bringing this upon them. That's what they say in verse 28 at the end. They recognize God's work. It's gone on long enough, Joseph. He's heard everything he needs to hear. Why doesn't he just reveal himself right then and there? When Joseph weeps, you can imagine that right then and there, as he wept, he sure did think about it. But Joseph knows what God has revealed to him in a dream. God has given him the knowledge in those dreams that someday more than just his 10 brothers will bow to him. Joseph knows that someday Benjamin will as well. From the second dream in Genesis 37, Joseph knows that perhaps in God's wisdom and providence, the rest of the family, his father and others, will come and bow as well. And Joseph, in God's wisdom from Pharaoh's dream, knows that this famine will last for 7 more years. God, by his Spirit, has given him this knowledge to be the agent of God for his brothers, to come to test them, to see and know whether they truly are honest men and whether they truly have repented of their actions 20 years ago. 20 years ago. And so in verse 25, we read that Joseph, or verse 24, they turned away from them and wept, and he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. That's what happened 20 years ago to Joseph. 20 years ago, the brothers stood around as Joseph was bound before their eyes. 20 years ago, they watched and listened to the distress of Joseph's soul as he begged them to let him go. And they stood and watched him go. Now, one of their brothers, Simeon, before them all, is bound by the Egyptians, is put in prison, will remain in prison until they come back. And did you ever wonder why he took Simeon? There was the oldest brother, Reuben. Could have taken him. Why not take Levi? Or why not take Judah? Or a different brother? Why does he take Simeon of all the brothers? Because there's a second-born son of Rachel, Benjamin, that remains in the land of Canaan, and a second-born son of Leah will remain in Egypt. Will this second blood brother of Jacob's son, will the brothers return to free him? Will they care about this brother enough that they will return and see that he be freed from the prison? Or will they take their food and return to Canaan and not return? Joseph's testing is to bring about lasting reconciliation between the family and ultimately with God. In this story, God is using Joseph as the agent of God to put his brothers through his very own story. Going down to Egypt as Joseph once did. Being falsely accused as spies as they once accused Joseph. Being put in an Egyptian prison as Joseph once was. Leaving one brother behind as they once did to Joseph. All this to test their honesty, to see if they will do and act as they did before. All this Joseph does as God's agent to bring about repentance and reconciliation in their own lives. God has put Joseph in this position with the knowledge of the dreams and with the power from Pharaoh to put them through it. But even Joseph is limited in what he can do. For he can put them through the same steps, the same struggles that he once through by the power that God has given him. But Joseph does not have the power to change their hearts. For in our text today, Joseph functions only as a type of the one that is to come, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is a far greater agent than Joseph could ever be. Though Joseph has knowledge that his brothers do not have and the power to put them through things, he cannot change their hearts. Joseph is God's agent, but Jesus Christ, God's Son, is a far greater agent of God. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is what Joseph can never be. He can not only affect the lives of his people by his sovereign hand, but he confronts them in their past. He awakens them in their conscience through that confrontation he brings upon them in their lives. He can produce the desired response that no human agent like Joseph or anyone else can ever do to the heart of a sinner. And the reason our Savior can produce that response is because he came to earth to walk in the same footsteps of his people. He came down from heaven to this same earth. He came and was tempted in every way, just as all of his people were tempted. He walked in the footsteps of his people so he could save his people. He could save you from your sins, from that terrible thing you did many years ago. When I talk with people who have come to a time in their life where they know the end is near, sometimes they'll share with me regrets. I wish I would have done this different. That was a mistake I made right there years ago. And they know it. They wish they would have acted different. They wish they would have treated somebody else different. If they had to do it all over again, they would have done it. And sometimes they recognize and have come to realize that they've sinned. God, in his providence, sometimes will use people like Joseph and the way Joseph, as God's agent, confronts his brothers. God will sometimes put people in the lives of his people today to confront them with their past. Maybe for you, it might be, if you're a child in the home, a parent. Maybe for a parent, it is their own child who they see making the same mistakes, doing the same things that they once did years ago. Maybe it's a sibling, or a fellow Christian, or somebody, sometimes even a non-believer, where a situation comes in your life and something that you did in the past comes to your conscience and you're confronted with something you forgot about, you tried to put aside, you didn't want to think about anymore. And there it sits, right in front of you. And when those times happen in the life of a believer, the believer, as our story shows, must recognize that that's God's agent. God's agent, whoever it may be or whatever situation it may be, confronting you with a test of honesty. How will you respond? This is what Joseph in our story does not yet know. It takes 4 chapters. It goes on for 4 chapters, a process of years, a process of circumstances, a process of events to help him finally come to understand and to find out whether God has changed the hearts of his brothers. But today, you have an opportunity right here. Because this morning the Lord has put before you one who is far greater than any human agent like Joseph. God has put before you the one who knows all things and who knows everything about you. When you come before him, when you come before this table as a test of honesty, he knows it all. He knows what you did many years ago. He knows there's no getting around it. There's no trying to make it sound not so bad. There's no like, well, I don't remember that anymore. That's in the past. He comes before you knowing everything. And yet before you, he puts his Son. His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth to do far more than Joseph could ever do as God's agent for his brother. He came to earth before you and walked a path, the same path that you walked. The Lord Jesus came to earth and was tempted in every way as you were tempted. He comes one as far greater than Joseph in that not only did he walk that same path, but he walked that path to the cross where he died for your sins and suffered death like a death you will someday suffer. But his death pays for your sins, and his resurrection saves you from death. And yet this morning, he brings before you, as you come to this table, as you come before a visible means of what he has done, he comes before you with this table as a test of honesty. Each week before the supper, the elders call you to prepare to come to this table. Each time before the supper is served, there is a call from the scriptures to examine your life. Are you living in secret or impenitent sin? Jesus knows your sin. Jesus knows your guilt and shame. This table, a reminder of what Christ has done for you, a visible picture of what he has done to take away your sin, but a table as well that awakens your conscience. This table and this sacrament should drive you to examine your life, but to also know that our Savior has paid it all. To know that he alone can take away that sin. To know that he alone will take away any sin, no matter how bad you may think it would be. And the reconciliation in your life, perhaps with others, begins with him. And when you make reconciliation with him, he will bring you to reconciliation with others. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this passage in Scripture by which we are reminded of how you've used Joseph to confront his brothers, how as a human agent, you awakened their consciences to what they had done many years ago. Lord, a process, a long process, which throughout a period of years, they will come to recognize their sin and what they did wrong, to recognize, Lord, their sin before you and before their brother and even their father. Father, we recognize that in our lives, you put your word, you put, Lord, others around us who know you and love you. Lord, you put even circumstances and perhaps even non-believers, our family, to hold us accountable before you. And Lord, we thank you that we can come before you and know that grace has been given, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has taken away our sin. That, Lord, we know that in his death and resurrection, we have life, we have forgiveness, we're made right before you. Lord, work in us that we may turn from our sins and turn unto you. That, Lord, as we find reconciliation in you, we may find reconciliation as well with others. Grant us this grace. Grant us this understanding. Pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.